Would you join me in thanking Brian for his leadership and those updates this morning. We're excited. It's all about Jesus here at Manor Church, and each of those things represents a dynamic opportunity for us together as a church to keep making it all about Jesus, his life, love, and work flowing through our lives, love, and work. We've now entered that point. You probably sense it. That point in an election year. Did you know it's election year, by the way? Anybody know that it's election year? Yeah, where breaking news is so supercharged with stormy tension constantly. So a cartoon like this one is certainly on point. One dog says to another dog, it's gotten to the point where I need to read the news in my thunder shirt. It can kind of feel like that, right? It's like, oh boy, brace myself. It's supercharged. Everybody right now carries very strong opinions. You've got them, I've got them, we've got them. You might be more right, you might be left, you might be somewhere in the mixy middle. Everybody carries very strong opinions. This cartoon, it's old now, but it still packs a punch. Make America flat again. Hashtag never Magellan. you know, today's breaking news topic, today's, that we're talking about today in this message, carries a highly charged level of fiery debate, strong opinion, and often powerful posturing. As if it wasn't already fiery enough, left versus right, conservative versus liberal in relation to the Supreme Court's Dobbs decision 2 years ago, the Republican National Committee's release of their platform a couple weeks back took the pro-life versus pro-choice clash into a whole new orbit. Some long-term Republicans feel betrayed. Some consider the new statement watered down, a sellout, making wider room for acceptance of abortion. Other conservatives are willing to tolerate it, saying it's just a revelatory of a more nuanced understanding of current times. And of course, many left-leaning Democrats and longtime moderate voters have their share of snark about it, to say something like, well, yeah, sure, the RNC is just being pragmatic to court more moderates and garner more votes. Followers of King Jesus, people committed to true gospel living, responsibly ask this question. What do Jesus' kingdom values say? And how should they affect how I view and do politics, voting, and my own personal responses about fill in the blank, about pro-life versus pro-choice, about race and immigration like we talked about last week, about you can keep filling in the blank. Listen to that again. Followers of King Jesus, people committed to true gospel living, responsibly ask, what do Jesus' kingdom values say? And how should they affect how I view and do politics, voting, and personal responses about fill in the blank? Good news is typically conveyed about expecting babies and their arrival, right? We get that, right? Good news. Babies and arrival. I recall making phone calls when Josiah, our youngest, was born. I recall the patch of sidewalk in front of the hospital and pacing it, dialing people on my phone, calling and saying, a boy again, and telling them name and all of that. I recall the spot, and it was great joy and good news I was sharing. And my mom tells about, well, before I was born, how my dad really, really wanted a boy. He wanted firstborn to be a boy. And this was before the days of find out gender and all that jazz. It was before the days of the big gender reveal, you know, do the cake. Is there pink inside? Is there blue inside? All that jazz. Before the days of that. And before the days when dads could actually be in the delivery room. Anybody remember those days? Remember that? Okay, this was before that. So the day of my birth came, I was born, but dad was waiting outside, didn't know. The doctor finally said, you can come in, and left it to my mom to tell. And so Dad came in, and Mom smiled at him, and he stepped over toward the bed, and I was wrapped up, all wrapped up, and she was holding me and rocking me, and he said, "Oh, what we have?" And she smiled and said, "Well, we had a girl." And Dad said, "Oh, okay." And she looked back up at him and started chuckling, and she said, "You have your boy." And he goes, "Oh, great." He says, "Good. Well, hey," and he gave a quick hug, and he goes, "I got phone calls to make then." And off he went. Good thing I was a boy, right? My goodness. Good news. Good news about special babies is certainly true in Luke's gospel. Luke 1 and verse 19. Luke 1 and verse 19, when the angel Gabriel appears to Zechariah in the temple to tell him that he and Elizabeth will have John, we read this. Luke 1 verse 19. And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news." One chapter later, Luke 2, 10 and 11, when Jesus was born, this is message from the angelic messenger to the shepherds on the hillsides outside Bethlehem. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news, great joy that will be for all the people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." It's intriguing to remember something we've been learning in this series through the author Luke. Luke loves to spotlight the Holy Spirit's role. He does it in his gospel that we're just reading from right here. He does it in the book of Acts, how the Holy Spirit is on the move with action, with the mission of God and the message of the good news. Loves to spotlight the Holy Spirit's role. And the angel made it clear to Mary back in Luke chapter 1 that this baby business in her life would happen through the Holy Spirit's creative, supernatural work inside her. Luke 1, verse 35. Luke 1, verse 35. Suspending all political posturing, polarizing sides, and the engaging of fiery debate. Putting all those aside for a moment or more, we see in a foundational way that babies on the way, babies being born, are a joyous, breaking news, good news reality in the Father's kingdom framework. Babies on the way are a good news, joyous kingdom reality in the Father's kingdom framework. He creatively orchestrates. He creatively orchestrates, yes, extra divine work, and sends angels to spread the joyous news. Now, let me be very clear in engaging this arena today. We enter a zone that is not simply ideological and political. It's deeply personal, divinely charged, and near God's heart. When he wanted to send us a Savior, think on this, he sent a baby into the life of a teen mom and dad, Mary and Joseph. God was ordaining in his sovereign providence, sending the baby king for his kingdom. And that mom and dad had choices to make and a new life to be pro, to be for this baby. And this all unfolded in a highly politically charged environment, including an evil King Herod who opposed the baby king's birth, aiming to end his life. Ugh. Isn't it amazing how across the centuries some things just don't change? Not a one of us is not without our lives and families in some way impacted by this highly charged arena. My own broader family and friends have been. Yours too. I know it. It hits close to home in personal choices for you, for loved ones, friends, and family members who have wrestled with the decisions, struggled struggled big time. If you've walked with someone during the desperate valley of what to do amidst an unplanned or high-risk pregnancy, then you know. Very deep heart concerns and deep decisions associated with such a topic render it much weightier than the quick soundbites and argumentative flashpoints. The contested commentary that often flies when streaming this topic across screens, and yeah, Sunday sermons like this one, the media or social media. That said, it's important, it's very important to have solid foundations, meaningful points, anchor points that are enriched by biblical, Christ-centered, loving understanding, not just opinions that I want to fight for. But solid biblical foundations, Christ-centered, loving understanding. When we build such foundations into our life framework, we then gain the footing we need for traveling through valleys of decision personally and with others. Let's look to some kingdom insights in the next few minutes together. What I'm going to share is rooted in, enhanced, and adapted from a formal statement shared by our group of churches, the Brethren in Christ, a few years back. And I believe, solidly believe, this is a solid reflection of loving wisdom and truth born of King Jesus' perspective. In the last half of the 20th century, abortion laws were liberalized with the passage of the Roe v. Wade decision by the United States Supreme Court. And this opened the door to new perspectives or newly trafficked perspectives on abortion and women's rights. Then, of course, the Supreme Court overturned Roe v. Wade with the Dobbs decision 2 years back, thus sending abortion rights decisions back to the individual states. The biblical witness concerning abortion is that human life is sacred because each person is made in the image of God. Scriptures like Genesis 1:27, James 3:9, Psalm 8:4 and 5 emphasize, lay this fantastic foundation for us. Listen to that again. The biblical witness concerning abortion is that human life is sacred because each person is made in the image of God. And that includes the tiniest of a preborn baby all the way through oldest of age and all of us in between. Made in the image of God, highly valued, incredibly sacred. Again, Genesis 1:27, James 3:9, Psalm 8:4 and 5. Incredible, sacred creation of God, every human. Moreover, Jesus always cited, this is so crucial when we're thinking kingdom concepts, Jesus always sided with healing and preservation of life. Jesus always sided with healing and preservation of life. In fact, John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 10, in context where Jesus is describing himself as the loving good shepherd, we see him say this: the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. With these words, these very words echoing in your ears, in your heart and mind, watch this. Every life, precious, so loved in God's sight. While the Old Testament does not directly refer to abortion, it condemns the wicked practice of child sacrifice that was so common in the pagan people groups surrounding Israel. Leviticus 20:2-5 condemns child sacrifice. The Mosaic law also describes A pregnant woman being injured so that she miscarries, representing the miscarriage as a severe, deep, heart-wrenching loss to the family. In several passages, several bold, brilliant, beautiful passages in the Old Testament, writers acknowledge that even in their mother's womb, God knew and cared for them. So a spot like Job 10, 8 through 12 says, "Your hands shaped me and made me. Will you now turn and destroy me? Remember that you molded me like clay. Will you now turn me to dust again? Did you not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese, clothe me with skin and flesh, and knit me together with bones and sinews? You gave me life and showed me kindness, and in your providence watched over my spirit." Listen to that again. "You gave me life and showed me kindness, and in your providence watched over my spirit." More beautiful words in Psalm 139, 13 through 16. Beautiful, bold word. Psalm 139, 13 through 16 says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Jeremiah 1, 4, and 5 also reinforce the very personalized nature of God's forming and shaping little ones while in the womb. Jeremiah 1, 4, and 5, "The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." When we step into the New Covenant, New Testament territory, John the Baptist leaped in his mother's womb in the presence of Mary, who was pregnant with Jesus. It's such a beautiful and joy-filled and at points laughable moment. Here's that same good news context we saw earlier, Luke 1, verse 41. Same good news context. Luke 1, 41 tells us, "When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." Our oldest was only a few weeks away from being born. Jared was only a few weeks away from being born, and Nance was much with child, and we went to a concert that we thought was going to be a calm and tranquil and reflective concert. And at the very end of the concert, they brought out a bagpiper. And we were sitting on the second row. Has anybody been really close to a bagpiper who's very enthusiastic about Amazing Grace? We sat there, and it started soft, and then all of a sudden, the bagpiper started wailing on Amazing Grace. And Jared, who had been sleeping throughout the rest of the tranquil concert, he woke up, and he really woke up. And Nance looked at me, and she's like, "The baby might be coming any moment." He was leaping and jumping, and to this day, Jared isn't sure if he likes bagpipes or not. What a joyous moment. What a joyous moment. Lots of activity, and it happens right here. Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting. The baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, don't miss the connection here. Both of these angelically describe, both of them good news babies, both of them divinely charged births going to happen. Clearly, the Bible places high value upon a developing child before birth. This principle has sincere implications for the pro-life versus pro-choice debate. Absolutely. Serious implications. How we view and treat the preborn is so vitally important. How we view and treat the preborn is so vitally important. And here's the sincere reality. When not personally facing an unwanted pregnancy, it is easy to say no to abortion as a method of birth control. Nevertheless, there are situations. that make the abortion decision more difficult. Absolutely. Pregnancies that result from rape or incest or a pregnancy situation that would seriously threaten the health of the mother. Absolutely more difficult decisions. Moreover, if we as followers in Jesus' kingdom are to say no to abortion, we need to positively, creatively address situations where abortion seems like the most viable option. I want to urge us this morning. I want to urge us together as kingdom people, as followers of Jesus, wherever you place yourself on the continuum of the debate, whether you think of yourself as more progressive and left, if you want to label it that way, or you will view yourself as, I'm right, and conservative and right. Or whether you're somewhere in the mix, in the middle, more moderate, wherever you place yourself, I want to challenge all of us as people seeking to love Christ and follow Christ, to include the following five postures and practices. The following five postures and practices are essential for Jesus' followers. Here's the first one. Giving value to each living individual. Giving value, high heavenly value to each living individual. The scriptures that we've seen this morning, and even more of them, emphasize this. When a person looks for affirmation, acceptance, or intimacy, one of the activities to which a person can turn is a sexual relationship. We know that's true within our world. Such a relationship is not distinctly for the procreation of a new life, but often an affirmation of present life, whether in a quest for intimacy or sexual expression, personal pleasure. A pregnancy in such a circumstance may then be readily seen as a liability instead of readily seen as part of God's providence. Agreeing with that or not, taking occasion with that or not, disapproving or not in one's moral framework, the Christian community should recognize that the need for such self-affirmation can lead to sexual activity that at times results in a baby. Yes, a precious baby made in the image of God. Instead of our knee-jerk reaction being judgment or distance, as Jesus' followers, we can and should aim to courageously step into such challenging situations and engage in heartfelt conversations. We can be ready to offer hope-filled counsel, better truth, more loving, Jesus-honoring forgiveness through the love and grace of Christ. Helpful options and loving solutions for both the child and the parents. There's a second posture and practice I want to urge us to embrace today together. Uphold premarital chastity and marital fidelity. Uphold premarital chastity and marital fidelity. Sexual intercourse signifies union in a covenant of marriage. Biblical understanding anchors us right there. Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, 12 through 20, anchors our hearts and minds right there. Sexual intercourse signifies union in a covenant of marriage. Talking more proactively about this, parents and grandparents, with your children, with your students, is vital. This is vital that we talk this up as kingdom people in the family of God. Over the years, Nance and I have encountered friends who really didn't want to talk about such topics out of fear and awkwardness and, don't want to go there. And we've found ourselves multiple times saying to friends, well, where do you really want them learning and processing these big life important issues? And when do you want to need to talk about it? In advance? In advance, when you can make a real King Jesus honoring difference? Or after the fact, when it's suddenly an emergency? Healthy, proactive communication about commitment to the Lord's holy standards lessens the likelihood that abortion will be considered a necessary option. Proactively uphold premarital chastity and marital fidelity. And that starts close to home in our family conversations. Bold, courageous, open communication together. Here's the third posture and practice. Wherever you find yourself on the continuum, this is so vital. Providing emotional, social, and financial support for bringing a baby to full-term birth. Provide emotional, social, and financial support to parents and babies. Abortion may seem like the only option for persons who are financially destitute or socially abandoned. We, Jesus people, the kingdom people, the church, must be committed to stand long-term with those who face the hard realities of bringing a child into the world in difficult and what can seem like hopelessly unhappy circumstances. Fourth, posture and practice. Work with and support parachurch organizations that encourage sanctity of human life. Work to support parachurch organizations that encourage sanctity of human life. We have heartily embraced this one as a church over the years. And we will continue to partner in vibrant ways with places like Align Life Ministries right here in our community. Fifth posture and practice. As you're seeking to build in solid foundation stone, solid framework for understanding this kind of very real life issue. Adopt children who need a home. Now, this is another vital arena, and it's so vital, and it's so wide and so deep, it really deserves its own message or someday series. Suffice us to say for now, how open are you to potentially adopt? How open are you? Some of you moms and dads, some of you grandparents even, should go home and talk about this. And some of you are going, nah, you're messing, Pletch. Oh, boy. How open are you? As Jesus followers, we proactively, lovingly oppose the practice of abortion and affirm the sanctity of human life from conception to death. As Jesus followers, we proactively, lovingly oppose the practice of abortion and affirm the sanctity of human life from conception to death. And in the midst of this, we all feel, let's not leave this in theoretical land or political land. We all feel all the emotional convulsions and questions and struggles with this. Absolutely. Because those are issues, of real life issues. Some of you and folks you love know the sting of regret and heartache, guilt. And here's where the cross of Christ and the love of Christ and the mercy of God meets every one of us. So if you find yourself today in this immense quandary on this issue and you find yourself struggling and frustrated over it, and we're right there, all of us together in it, truly. Different nuances, different slices and dices and issues, but that's where the love of God and the truth of God brings us hope. We're gonna engage in communion together in just a few moments. And I want to encourage you that today in communion, we have the beautiful opportunity. No matter how you're feeling and processing this today, whether you feel a truckload of grief and heartache over how this has impacted your own life, your family, or whether it's simply this gnawing, struggling issue in your heart and mind, let the love of God, the cross of Jesus, meet you right there today in communion. Because Jesus' life was given for you on the cross. His body given for you. His blood shed for you. His love poured out for you so that you might know his hope. Pro-life involves loving life at all stages and situations. From the cradle to the grave, from the womb to the tomb. That's how much God loves people. That's how much God loves you. I'm going to invite you to stand. We're going to prepare to take communion. If you're physically able, I invite you to stand to your feet. We're going to have the opportunity to come to one of the stations. There are two here in the front, two in the back. It's in places just like this. It's in places just like this. Issues that feel so rugged, so raw. The kinds of issues that stir so many questions and wondering. It's issues like this that can stir within us regret and hurt and heartache and guilt. And it's right here that the love of Christ meets us. And so I want to invite you and urge you, this can be your place today, in a fresh and bold new way, to encounter the body and blood of Christ, to encounter his love for you. That love brings you mercy. That love brings you grace and hope. Grace and hope and mercy and fresh peace. Let that sink in. Let that sink in. Breaking news opportunity like this today. The breaking news is there is joy, there is love, because Jesus' cross, his love for you, is that real. It's that healing. It's that full of hope. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the immensity of your love for us. Thank you that right now as we partake of the bread, we partake of the juice, as we drink of the cup, and we eat of your body, thank you, Jesus. These remind us, these represent such bold reminders of your love for us poured out so that we might know forgiveness, so that we might know hope and healing and help, even in the midst of what feels so fractured, broken. Thank you that you make us whole. You let us taste of your forgiveness and your grace and your mercy right here as we commune with you. As we commune with you, thank you for such love. Thank you that in your eyes, from the tiniest of the preborn to those in old age and all of us in between, we are so loved, made in your image. Thank you. Thank you for your cross. Thank you for your cross that stands there, reminding us again and again this opportunity to commune with you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Whenever you're ready, you can come to one of the stations. Again, two in the front, two in the back. If you're joining us online, we invite you to grab a cracker or a roll and some juice and join in with us. If you're not able to move out of your seat today, you'd like somebody to serve you communion, you can lift your hand and an usher would love to come and serve you today. Let's commune together with Christ. He loves us so much.